each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Nick, Merry Christmas.
Unbelievable.
We're still in the season.
Christmas season. The 12... days of Christmas.
Well, you know what that means. Today is the test.
Yeah. Oh, we have the test.
Christina's good at this.
I failed already.
I already failed.
Yearly test. We are now, people think the 12 days of Christmas are those leading up to Christmas, but it's not.
Beginning
with Christmas and sure. from Christmas, the actual celebration of the birth of Jesus, until the Epiphany.
And then there's people that think that Christmas is only one day, and it's like, no, that's just the beginning of Christmas.
Yeah, I say we always have to, unfortunately, you know, that's how strong the secular culture is.
Yes.
It's no longer we who carry the weight, so to speak, in a hidden way, at the end of all things. It's God will manifest himself, and he's the Lord of history, but... Mm-hmm. When the world is not under the dominion of Christ, then the sacred seasons are not observed or respected in the same way.
They don't know the true meaning of Christmas.
Everybody seems to enjoy that. Well, I don't know. I have to tell you. So yesterday I had to do a few things, and I was listening to the commentaries. You know, everybody said, well, how was your Christmas? And you know what most people said? I probably heard about four or five, because I was at the laundromat, I was at the...
running errands.
I had to go to the... grocery shopping, that stuff, you know. So
sure.
You're going to tell I'm kind of in a jet lag right here, because we were up basically almost 24 hours. And I did... great in the sense that I had this unbelievable energy by the grace of God. It was only the day after yesterday, and even into this day, that my mind is just shutting down, has shut down. But
and then it's confusing with these days. I don't know which day.
My gosh, I keep thinking today's Tuesday. Tuesday, and we're already now preparing for the weekend. And then we go into the New Year.
New Year, unbelievable. So,
but
so what were the four people saying?
How did you enjoy?
How was your Christmas?
Your holiday, whatever they said. And most people said, I got through it. That was the reason.
Or it's over.
It's over. But it was, I got through it. I heard that maybe four times. I didn't hear anybody say, oh, it was just
wonderful. We had a wonderful time.
If anybody asked me, I would say it was at a beautiful Christmas.
Here.
You couldn't be in a better place.
Of course.
We went to Bethlehem.
Yes.
So literally,
it was very mystical.
Literally, in the realm of the mystery, the mystical. Yes, of course. So, but it's always beautiful. The lead up to the Christmas masses, and we do, as I've mentioned here on the radio before, we do all the masses. We do more than all the masses.
Sure.
We do seven. But we'll begin with a Mass of the Genealogy at 7 o'clock. At midnight, it was a Mass of the Angels. The 7:30 and 8:45, the Mass of the Shepherds. And then the 11:30 and 5:30 was a Mass of the Divine Word. It's all within the celebration of Christmas, but it's putting things from the beginning in the individual, in historical perspective, that this birth of God into the flesh didn't come out of nowhere, but it had been prefigured and foretold. So we had 2,000 years more when you go back, you know, to Genesis. But there's a historical preparation for this inbreaking of God into history, where he takes on the weakness of our flesh in order to redeem us. So it's it was a 24-hour, can I use the word marathon?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of masses.
Spot in.
And yet I had this unbelievable energy, and it really was beautiful. Even the midnight mass is always,
yeah.
You guys were all there.
Beautiful, yes.
The choir was very, very nice, very beautiful. Tony, you were a reader.
Yeah.
You and your wife, mm-hmm. very nice job. Very beautiful.
Thank you.
Proclamation. But it was just beautiful. And mm-hmm. But getting
to it.
To that point, yeah. You know, when you sit there, you say, midnight, you know, gosh, I got to keep myself awake.
Yes.
But once we get into it, it's just the energy is there. The grace is there.
Yeah, the grace is there. Yes.
And what happened was, which is kind of amazing, but I guess maybe not, as people were leaving, because I went to the back of the church, and that's a whole different crowd that comes. So it's a lot mm-hmm. of different people. And people who come once a year, they come home sure. in a sense. You know,
yes.
they like to... But this one woman said to me, she said, I was looking all over for a place where there was a midnight mass, and I couldn't find any place. Because she came from way south, or the south side. I mean, I know certainly St. John mm-hmm. Cantius had a midnight packed church. I'm certain Holy Trinity has midnight mass.
Yes, and they do.
St. Mary of the Angels, I'm certain they have a midnight mass.
Yes.
So it's just maybe right in this part of the Chicagoland mm-hmm. area. I don't know. But most parishes are doing the midnight mass at 10 o'clock yeah. or... Earlier,
the 7
early,
o'clock.
7
or...
o'clock, 5 o'clock even,
mm-hmm.
and then that's it. Whereas before, in years ago, it was always, you know, it was unheard of that you wouldn't have a mass at midnight. But, you know, things are, again, changing. Secular, I don't know what that has to do with the secularization of the society. I don't think that has anything to do with it, or maybe it does. I don't know. But the... But this woman was so happy. She said, "You know, I can't thank you for, you know, doing this for us. I don't feel like I'm doing anything for anybody. We're acting in obedience. You know, mm-hmm. It's what we do. But and then of course the church is open all night, and it was beautiful even after I was bidding farewell to the people, and I guess I was coming back into the. Because the Mass was only a little over an hour. It was mm-hmm. just barely, mm-hmm. we started at 12 with all the music and
yes.
the Roman canon, the first mm-hmm. Eucharistic prayer, which is so beautiful. The incense and everything, you'd think it would have been a really, really long Mass, but we were done a little bit after 1 o'clock, I think. Did you?
Maybe that's the thing that kind of, there was something, and I shouldn't say this, the Mass is always beautiful, but something... I felt something missing. I don't know what it was for me personally.
Really?
Yeah. Maybe it's just I was not really in the best frame of mind.
Maybe not.
But I noticed that for some reason it just felt shorter to me.
Oh, well, sure.
And maybe
yeah.
that was the thing that
Well, because
kinda...
I didn't speak as long.
Right.
The only reason why it would be longer is if the homily goes on forever.
There's always a feeling for me at midnight Mass where it's ongoing, and I like the feeling that it just goes.
Yeah,
it flows.
Sure, yeah, yeah.
But then when something is a little off, it's a little short, or maybe it is that you didn't talk. I don't know what it was.
Well,
You did, but I mean, you wasn't as long.
It wasn't my normal 30, 35, 40-minute homily, you know.
Yeah. So you ruined my Christmas.
So people were very, you know, people were happy, you know. Right. And I begin to get it. Right. I begin to understand that, you know, because basically the whole Mass speaks to the mystery mm-hmm. of... Yeah. The incarnation,
mm-hmm.
in a very particular way, during these masses of Christmas, yeah, every mass does. Every mass celebrated brings us to the mystery of the incarnation, God inbreaking, indwelling in history, and certainly the Paschal mystery, the suffering, the death, resurrection of Jesus. It's all everything is there. So to I guess I'm learning, you know, that people, and especially in this day and time, unless we're giving a conference, you know, where people expect a 45 minute conference, the expectation is brevity, keep it brief, to the point. And it's taken me many years to learn that. And maybe that's part of the influence of the Baptist, because I lived around a lot of Baptists. In fact, I spoke to the woman at the laundromat.
Mm-hmm.
She was they go to a non-denominational. It had been a Presbyterian church, and now it kind of morphed into a non-denominational. So I was describing to her. She said, "How was your Christmas?" And I said, "It was beautiful. I got through it, you know." No, I didn't say I got through it. So it was beautiful. I said, anyway, I told her, I says, we had the Mass of the genealogy and the Mass of the angels, the Mass of the pastors, the Mass of the divine word. And I said, what, and yours? And she said, well, we don't do church on Christmas Day. That's the day for the family. We did in our church, we did the Christmas on
the eve.
Sunday, on Sunday.
Oh, on Sunday.
On Sunday. Mm-hmm. Oh, but that the Christmas Day is mm-hmm. for, you know, families to be together. And that's, kind of odd to me, you know, it really is odd to me. But that's how most people do. And a lot of the different denominational Christians don't have that kind of that same emphasis on the day itself as we do.
Yes.
I suspect. But as I was describing to her, she said she misses even when she was a Presbyterian, it was more ritualistic,
uh-huh.
but not nearly as ritualistic as yes. the Catholic Church. And so her first exposure to religion was as a Catholic in a Catholic church as a child. And then her mother changed religion and took the family with her. They became Presbyterians. And now their Presbyterian church has morphed into what they call a non-denominational church. And so when I asked, you know, what did you do, or what constitutes the worship? Mm-hmm. And it's basically a lot of preaching scripture and a long sermon, music, of course, and some prayers. But that's basically it, you know, whereas we have the liturgy of the Eucharist. And so that, as I say, that the prayers are so deep, so rich, so beautiful. The preface really puts everything, it covers everything, mm-hmm. it covers everything. So that the homily would be shorter. You know, in other words, rather than be influenced by the Protestant evangelical tradition,
mm-hmm.
which I was exposed to, even though I've been a lifelong Catholic, a cradle Catholic, but when I was in high school and junior high school, most of my friends were not Catholic. Mm-hmm. They were evangelicals, Baptist, mostly Baptist, and they expect a sermon that's going to go on for 40 minutes to an hour,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it seemed to me that, I would love to, there's a lot to be said always, but people's attention span, although I have to say, at least my perception mm-hmm. is that if I should have a homily that's 20 minutes or 15 to 20 to 25. Let's say 25 max, because I don't think I've ever gone over that. Do you think? Maybe once in a while. I don't know.
Here's my only issue with this, and I want to let this go, but it's interesting that to put a time on something like that, and I think you're very good with filling that space, but there's something that I've always, I guess I have to say it like this. When I came back to this church, I was away for a long time, and it was actually your homilies that really got me to thinking about the faith, what I didn't remember, what I didn't learn properly. So when I would sit and listen to you, it made me want to, and not only I can't say it's you, but I figure at that time it was the Holy Spirit telling me, look, get in touch with what you don't know. You were the doorway for me.
Sure.
So I love, I understand how it is. I understand what, you know, a pastor is about, and you have to take everything into consideration. But for me, I guess I'm the long way. I'm saying I can sit and listen.
Well, see, that's the thing, Tony. I think that the difference is, first of all, we're dealing with a whole different generation of people who really have limited attention span. I don't mean that in a condescending way, or
I wonder if that's really a good thing, because I mean, if you get the little bits of stuff. I mean, for me, first of all, I couldn't be that guy that comes in here and just hears your little soundbite and say, oh, I want to come back. For me, it was more the respect of, here's a man that is teaching me my faith, and I should sit there and listen to it. That's the first thing. You know, and it's like, again, you're not somebody that goes up and frivolously, you know, tells jokes, and you know, it's all, for me, it's always been, even the times you say, and I've heard this, you say this, even what you've been going through and the things you talk about yourself, there is something I always get from that. And I don't know, maybe it is that.
And I tend not to do that so much anymore.
You don't do it anymore. You know, but
so I don't want to give people the wrong impression.
But the criticism I always heard when you were doing this is, oh, he's talking about it. But it was never like that with me, because even in talking about oneself, I feel like I've been going with you on this journey ever since way back when you gave the our parish to Our Lady. It's just, even the Mother's Plea, I've always, it's for me, it's always been that I'm walking with you on this.
Well, see, I think that's the I appreciate that, mm-hmm. and I see we're all walking together,
right, mm-hmm.
and I think always about the epistles, the letters of St. Paul, St. James, St. John, St. Peter, well, the gospel message, but everything in the Bible is witness, mm-hmm. it's testimony.
Yeah.
And so, as I say so often, the gospel is being rewritten in every mm-hmm. generation. Not to supersede, because what's been revealed has been revealed, but we're called to participate in the life of Christ, in the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph and Anna and Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth,
yes.
The apostles, all the characters, all the persons in Scripture. We read that because that helps us to understand, not only has a plan been laid out, and we've been redeemed, but it helps us to identify who we are and how we respond. We can find ourselves in all the characters mm-hmm. of Scripture. Certainly, we don't have the perfection of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but at the same time, we're called to give our assent or our fiat, our yes, to do the will of God. Jesus himself, you know, we have to imitate the life of Jesus. And the key of our faith is really that Jesus reproduces life in us. In this way, we really participate in the mystery of the incarnation, that is, Jesus was born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and took his flesh from her flesh, entrusted himself to her, God entrusted himself to the Blessed Virgin Mary, that he, in essence, he is entrusting himself to each and every one of us. I would say that if, as I said earlier, that we come into the sanctuary, we are basically going to Bethlehem. See, the Holy Mass, this is a beauty, I think, is that our Mass, and especially in a church like ours where we have the this, you go in and you know that you're in a Catholic church, that it touches the senses, right? Beauty and all that, and in the Mass, the use of the incense and the some of the Latin and the gestures and all this, you know, it's all part of the ritual that will lift the veil to the mysteries unfolding in the sanctuary on the altar of sacrifice. But in essence, it becomes all those places where there's this encounter with Jesus, whether it be Bethlehem. Well, we can say the place of the Annunciation, because what are we doing? But we're renewing our fiat, which is our yes, to do the will of God. And when the priest says, finally, behold the Lamb of God, it takes away the sins of the world, and we say, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, say but only the word, and my soul will be healed. And then we come and we approach the altar rail. Mm-hmm. And here, you know, for the most part, humbly come before the Lord on our knees to receive the bread of life, you know, Bethlehem, the house of bread. The child is destined to become bread, be crushed as wheat is crushed, to become bread for the journey. He will be crushed, that he make himself bread for our journey. And so we humbly receive, but in response to the body of Christ, our response is, amen, so be it, I believe, yes, let it be. This is a way of, yes, let it be done to me, let me receive him, right? This is, in essence, an annunciation. So it becomes a place of the Annunciation, the place where Mary was impregnated by the Spirit. And in essence, we receive Jesus. So we're impregnated, in a sense, with the Lord in order to birth him in the world, in the society. Does that make sense?
You know, yes.
We receive him, not to hoard or to keep, but to share him, to go out. So it becomes that. It becomes Bethlehem. It becomes Calvary. It becomes a cenacle, Mount Tabor, the empty tomb. It's all that, all of that. And that's the beauty and the mystery of it all, is that the biblical story is unfolding in a ritualistic way, in the celebration of the Catholic Mass. So anyway, to go back, we'll take a break. So bringing my homilies down, or trying to, at least trying to, my desire, as I say it so often, don't I? I said, but if I could keep you here 3 hours,
yeah,
I would do it. Because there's so much to know. And I sense, you know, that people are with me. The moment I begin to sense that people are drifting, or then I know I got to bring it to a close. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I've come to the realization over the course of this past year, maybe a little bit over the course of many years, because some people really do want to be fed. Mm-hmm. It's like some people come with this desire. Sure. And that's why oftentimes I've heard this, people may go to evangelical church or a Baptist church or whatever, because they said they're learning the faith,
yeah,
from a biblical point of view.
Sure.
Whereas in the Catholic Church, too often, that's the challenge, is that our homilies, we call a homily, not a sermon, but this little reflection on sacred scripture should speak to and extrapolate from the sacred scripture or the sacred theme of the day, you know. But the reality is that people have shorter attention span, mm-hmm, and life is so chaotic, mm-hmm, and thanks to technology, that it's you know, if you're going to keep me here an hour and a half or 2 hours, and we never keep anybody two hours, unless it's a really high holy mass.
Sure.
With like Holy Thursday, Saturday. Holy Saturday.
Sure. That's the Holy Sundays and Saturday. I could stay there,
sure,
for hours.
Well, you know, I was telling the people, what mass was it? At the evening mass, mm-hmm, the first mass, the mass, mm-hmm, of the angels. I mean, the mass of the genealogy. It was in Spanish. And we didn't have music, you know, for a wide variety of reasons. So it was a little bit shocking to me. Oh, we don't have music. It's Christmas Eve. Well, we had music at all the other masses, mm-hmm, but I thought, mm-hmm, well, maybe this is appropriate that we, mm-hmm, enter into the Christmas season in silence. And it was very beautiful. Mm-hmm. And after we received Holy Communion, we sat in silence for a long time. And I told the people either before, mm-hmm, or right after the blessing, the final blessing, that I said, I could stay here forever. Or for, you know, the whole of the night, because it just, you felt, I just had this peace was just, yeah, it's this is the peace of God. It's like really being in the cave or in the stable and contemplating the nativity, the Holy Mother, the child, Saint Joseph. It's just very beautiful. But at the end of the Mass, after as I went to the back, the people were saying the same thing. They said, well, it just, you know, this silence is so necessary. And so that's the other thing, you know, that I realize is that we've got to provide sufficient time for silence as well after we receive mm-hmm. Holy Communion, because our Masses are close together. Sometimes it's hard to
have that silence. You know?
But it's imperative,
but
I think.
I like Tony, what he was saying. I can be here at the Mass. I'm not even aware of the time I've never timed.
Yeah.
The Mass. I remember once somebody was saying, oh, you know, how can the Mass, you know, more than an hour, you know, that's too much. And I'm like, really? When you think about all the blessings that we are given.
Right.
Yeah.
And an hour is not enough to thank our Lord for everything that He has given us. How long or how much time do we waste, really? Do we waste on, like, when we go to the movies, it's 2.5 hours, 3? Do we complain? No. Right. Watching TV, on the computer, stuff that's not, it was just sure. wasting time, killing sure. time. And for God, 1 hour is too much?
Yeah, yeah. I was thinking about that also in the afternoon. I did go for a little ride, which was surprising to me because I had all this energy. So after the 11:30 Mass, I had a couple of hours before more than a couple of hours. But by the time I greeted the people at the back, I was there a long time, and so I didn't get into, I don't think I got to the rectory until about 2 o'clock. And by the time I was able to sit down and eat something, and I've been basically up since, more than, I mean, forever. Since mm-hmm. Well, I only had a couple of hours of sleep, and it wasn't a good sleep because, you know, it's 2 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 in the morning, I think I got to get up in a couple of hours, sure. and so I can't fall asleep too hard. Mm-hmm. I might really go into a hard sleep. Yeah. So you're kind of waiting
dozing
for the...
Not
yeah,
going, yeah.
Exactly.
Right.
But I was able to take a little ride, maybe 45 minutes, just to get out, you know, Christmas Day.
Mm-hmm.
And as I went down, you know, to State Street, Michigan Avenue, and people were everywhere. But, and of course, I'm making a... I was thinking this, it's not that... Mm-hmm. Because the truth to be told, many people did not go to Mass. And I thought, how empty,
yes,
how empty Christmas would be without the Mass. Yeah. How do you celebrate Christmas without the Mass?
The Mass.
But, you know,
like that,
people
that,
do.
Like that saying, Jesus is the reason for the season. Yeah. That's without the Lord, the birth of our Lord, there wouldn't be Christmas.
But you see, that's a gift of faith, isn't it, really,
yes.
that we have that. The privilege of knowing,
mm-hmm.
and I say the privilege because it's somehow we've been open or we've been formed properly or with all our rough edges. But anyway, but it was beautiful. It was
yes.
very, very nice. And we're going to take a break, and we should, because we're in the 12 days of Christmas, and I've also got 12 paradoxes of Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
We'll either get to that today or tomorrow, but don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Another two. Floors as low. Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So Tony and Christina made a good point during the break that people will easily spend a few hours at the Soldiers Field or at the Wrigley Field.
Concerts.
Struggle to find parking.
Mm-hmm. The traffic.
So it's a...
But you know, Father, I don't want to keep going back to myself, but when I said that I wanted to get back in the church, I was open to not telling somebody they couldn't speak for half an hour or the Mass was too long, or I made the effort. And I think that's what's missing for anybody that has. And again, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, it's a good thing, whatever. I'm trying to say that if you want to do something, you'll do it. Whether it's sitting in, you know, a baseball field for 3.5 hours watching a game in the rain,
mm-hmm.
you want to do it. You got to have that same feeling for
Mass. But the difference, I guess, is that the Mass isn't entertainment, right?
It's not.
And
support,
so, but yeah. Concerts, mm-hmm. baseball, football, the sports events, this is a form of entertainment. And we pay millions of dollars mm-hmm. to these people to entertain us.
Yeah.
And so, but when we come into the liturgy, and I think this is part of the problem, or has been a problem in the aftermath of the Second Vatican Council, is that we lose a sense, the true sense of what the sacred liturgy is, that it is the perpetuation and the renewal of the Holy Sacrifice, the Paschal Mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so it's our obligation to fulfill public witness and worship, at least on Sunday. Mass is offered every day. There are people who go every day mm-hmm. to Mass, and that they get it. This is mm-hmm. I call it the Anawim, the little ones, the shepherds of the day who go to do homage to the Christ, to adore, to receive, to survive, in a sense. So, you know, it's a, but it is a work, you know, the mm-hmm. Mass is a work, and so it's not, we're not there to entertain. And the what we've tried to do, I say we, but who's we? I don't mm-hmm. consider myself as one who does this, although I would say that we were in some ways trained mm-hmm. to involve the people, but we've had to come to a, in a sense, come full circle to realize that when we talk about participation, the full participation in the liturgy doesn't mean doing lots of things. You get everybody involved so that there's this energy and there's this movement and mm-hmm. everybody's got a part to play. No, it's simplicity is the key, you know, to not lose the focus. And who is the focus? But it's Christ. That's the focus. He's the focus. And we're there to give thanks, to adore, to intercede, to make sacrifice, which is the offering of our lives. So it's really basically you're coming out of the hustle bustle stuff of the world. You come through those doors into sacred space for the sacred worship of Almighty God in gratitude for the gift of salvation and that God remains with us, Emmanuel, God with us, in or under the hidden guise of bread and wine to feed us first with the Word of God, and that goes back to the homily, you know, to be fed. And those who have, I use this often, but it comes from the Scriptures, to taste and see the goodness of God. Once we taste that, we hunger. We have a hunger. We have a thirst. We want to be fed. We want the thirst to be satiated. It's a thirst for God. It's a hunger for God to understand the meaning, the mysteries, the purpose of life. Who am I? Who is God? Who are we in relation one to another? How are we supposed to live our lives in this world that is so radically secularized, where there's so much confusion? Yeah, so we expect, I would hope, you know, that we would expect that we're going to be fed so that we are strengthened. Mm-hmm. We're fed with the Word of God, with the Holy Eucharist, so that we can then live our life as His emissaries or His disciples. So, but it's the liturgy means work. It's the work of prayer. So it's not in any way, we can't compete with the sports events or concerts or entertainment, whatever. Mm-hmm. This is not what it is. It's not about being entertained. At the same time, it's important we tap into the senses, all the senses. And this is where the faith is very photogenic, because all this, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the music, should help us to, again, enter into the mystery that's unfolding. The curtain, the veil is lifted. But if we lose that focus, and we take the focus away from Christ and put it on ourselves or on the sacred assembly, then we lose the essence, mm-hmm. a sense of the true gift that the Mass is. God condescends. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the Mass, that bread and that wine become the body and blood of Jesus. So, anyway, this hour's going too fast. Let me, since we're talking about this, maybe the paradoxes of Christmas, let me give these are 12 paradoxes, and probably won't get into the 12 days of Christmas until tomorrow. Now, we have, interestingly, we had Christmas Tuesday. Mm-hmm. Yesterday was a feast of St. Stephen, the first martyr, which is, in the Church's wisdom, a way to convey, to remind us from the cradle to the cross, that the peace of Bethlehem is disrupted the day after and will be disrupted again on the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which is tomorrow. What's today's date? Today's the 27th. So it's either tomorrow or the 29th, the 28th or 29th. But the Feast of the Martyr St. Stephen is about salvation, that Jesus came to save, and so that even in the face of death, in the face of persecution, Stephen, basically imitates the death of Jesus with an assurance and a joy that His death would give way to new life, His coming to the fullness of life. And so as the temple guard or the Pharisees, I'm not sure, I got to look back and see exactly who stoned him to death. But he's calling the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests to faith in Jesus. And some of them have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but they're holding on to their traditions, which now had been purified in Jesus. And it also meant that they had to break out of Judaism. When I say break out, because everything comes to fruition now. So what began in this one nation is now destined to go out to all nations, that the Lord has redeemed mankind. So Stephen is challenging the priests of Judaism, mm-hmm. and the authorities, and they stone him to death, but he goes to his death not in fear and trepidation, but in joy, and even calling forgiveness upon those who persecute him or stoning him to death. And Saul was the instigator there, who later becomes Paul, because a few months later, Paul is going to have his own conversion. And so not only does St. Stephen, does he go to death asking that they be forgiven their sins, but he, like Jesus, says, into your hands I commit my spirit. But that's in the wisdom of the church. We move from the joy and the peace of Bethlehem immediately to the martyrdom of the first Christian. St. John the Baptist, of course, was martyred before that, but after the Paschal mystery, Stephen, who shares in the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then, of course, today is the feast of the beloved disciple, St. John, whose gospel, more than all the gospels, and his letters as well, really help us to understand the mystery of the divine Word, the Word that was, the Word that loved us into life, took on our flesh, condescended in the weakness of our flesh in order to redeem us. So we read from the Gospel of St. John, it's the resurrection gospel that we read today, the beloved disciple who goes and discovers the empty tomb. So it's from the birth, the incarnation, into the church's participation in the Paschal mystery, to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, who dispelling any fear, any darkness. Got to take a break. We'll come back. We'll try to conclude with the paradoxes of Christians, since we're kind of in that sense right now. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. Listening to Listen, Support, and Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing.
Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Did you know that a princess helped introduce St. Nicholas to the Western world? This happened in the year 972 when Princess Theophano, the niece of Emperor John of Constantinople, brought a mosaic icon of yours truly, St. Nicholas, to Rome as a wedding gift to her husband-to-be, Otto II, the future emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. After their royal wedding mass celebrated by Pope John XIII in the old St. Peter's Basilica, Princess Theophano became the Lady Di of her age. Suddenly, everything she did, including her love of St. Nicholas, seemed to be copied by everyone. In fact, besides me, there's one more thing she introduced to the Western world that you'll use during your meal this Christmas. The dinner fork. So as we raise our dinner forks this Christmas, let's remember the royal princess who worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as we proclaim, Christ is born, glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Wow, this hour has gone so fast.
Yes, it has.
Just want to, I'll go through these, the paradoxes of Christmas. This is, again, it's Monsignor Charles Pope from Washington. He's in the diocese, Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., but he, I'm not sure exactly where these come from, but this is, it's interesting, but these are the paradoxes of Christian, of Christmas, rather. Mm-hmm. There are many paradoxes. These would be impossibilities in the incarnation. They can't be solved. You know, they just demand of us reverence. We genuflect before these mysteries. So the first would be that the infinite one becomes an infant. The infinite one becomes an infant. Just
wow,
leave it at that.
That is.
Wow. One of the antiphons for the Christmas season says, "How can we find words to praise your dignity, O Virgin Mary? For he whom the very heavens cannot contain, you carried in your womb."
Oh.
An old Latin carol says, "Alpha et omatris in gremio, Alpha and Omega sitting in mommy's lap."
Mm.
When you think about that, you know, this is God.
It's God, It's divine.
"He who looks down on all creation looks up to see his mother."
Hmm.
"The most high looks up from a cradle. Of this moment, even the pagans wrote, with longing and tenderness." I'm not going to read the Latin, but here's how it translates. "Begin, little boy, to recognize the face of your mother with a smile. For you, your own cradle will bear delightful flowers. The serpent will die, and the plant that hides its venom." From Virgil in the 4th century, a pagan.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So there's all this, there's this intuitive sense. God plants the seeds in our hearts. Yeah. Let's see, the fifth paradox. He who indwells all creation is born in homelessness, no place to dwell. He who indwells all creation is born homelessness, no place to dwell. He to whom all things in heaven and on earth belong is born in poverty and neediness. When you think about that, right? The omnipotent, almighty, yeah. Omniscient, omnipresent God. He is the mighty Word through whom all things were made. He is the utterance of God, the voice which summons all creation into existence. Of this Word, this utterance, this voice, Scripture says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord makes the yokes to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. Yet this voice is now heard as the cooing and crying of an infant.
Wow.
Mm. The paradox, right?
Wow.
His infant hand squeezes his mother's finger. Mm. From that infant hand, the universe tumbled into existence. That same hand is steering the stars and their courses. Paradox of the incarnation. He who holds all creation together in himself is now held by his mother. The tenth, he who is the bread of life is born in Bethlehem, house of bread, and lies in a feeding trough, the manger. He who is the bread of life. Again, I think we started the show by mentioning Bethlehem means house of bread. As wheat is crushed, it become bread. He is destined to be crushed, that he make himself bread for the journey. Hence, as the animals feed from the trough, we come to Bethlehem, into the sanctuary, to feed at the altar of, at the altar of sacrifice, the bread of life, the hidden manna, as the Book of Revelation speaks of the hidden manna. Who are these? Where have they come from? Those in heaven. In the Book of Revelation, the elder says to John, where have they come from? And John says, well, sir, you know better than I. And he says, yes, these are the ones who have survived the time of trial and tribulation. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they've fed on the body, the blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. He who is our sustainer and our food is now hungry and fed by his mother. Interesting. And then the final paradox, although there's probably more if you think about it, angels and archangels may have gathered there, cherubim and seraphim thronged the air, but only his mother in her maiden bliss could worship the beloved with a kiss. Is that beautiful?
Wow. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Powerful image. You know, so these are the paradoxes of the incarnation. They defy intuition, challenge the common way of thinking, can be unsettling. So you wonder, okay, so why so few? I mean, when you consider everybody,
yeah.
Why so few? It's a faith. It's a gift of faith that allows us to accept in faith something we cannot fully grasp. All right.
That's so beautiful when it says that he who created the world, he's looking up, and he's the one that is God. It's just to think, I don't know, it's incomprehensible.
I mean, the reading on Sunday, I believe it was Sunday's gospel reading, was the visitation.
Mm-hmm.
And you had the two women, the Blessed Virgin Mary, these two holy women, the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Elizabeth, and it's the visitation. So Mary has come from Nazareth to assist her elderly cousin, who's had been barren, but is now, by the grace of God, conceived a child in the natural way, Her husband was Zacharias, a priest. The Blessed Virgin Mary, certainly by the grace of the Holy Spirit, they didn't have any texting, no telephones, no email. They couldn't communicate. So Mary, having had this this annunciation, this profound religious experience, and is conceived by the Holy Spirit, the God in the flesh, God is going to take his entire DNA from her DNA. I always think that's fascinating mm-hmm. when you think about it. But in the visitation, Elizabeth says, "Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For the moment your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy in my womb. Blessed is she who trusted that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled." So Elizabeth confirms for Mary that indeed God has acted in a most powerful way. So there's a confirmation to this action of God in her life, as the Blessed Mother confirmed for Elizabeth that the child that she conceived has also been conceived by the grace of God in a natural way,
mm-hmm.
in the marital, the union of husband and wife in their old age, and she bears within herself John the Baptist. But again, when you think of God in the sanctuary, the womb, and this is a thing, you know, if we, in our defense of life, when you're in a conversation or maybe an argument or you're being challenged, we have to point to sacred scripture, point to the visitation. There's many other places where the womb is explained as this sanctuary, a place of refuge before people see the light of day, right? And so it's we defend life because it's already confirmed for us in sacred scripture that is a child conceived. Well, more people understand that these days anyway. But it is. It's the gift of faith that allows us to embrace what we cannot fully comprehend, what we can't fully understand. But see, nobody could have written this story. It just, and this birth of Jesus, this incarnation, God who takes on the weakness of our flesh, entrusting himself, completely, totally dependent on this woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, it's just an awesome mystery. But how God chooses to redeem us in such a way, as one of the saints say, that is, he becomes man, that man can become God, that we can grow into our true identity as created in the image and likeness of God, that we share in the very life of God. So he comes to really lift us up, redeem us, and lift us up into our true identity. And that's only going to be realized when we pass through this life. So, all right, everybody, as we're kind of in slow motion, after having been through the beauty of the, or still that we'll be in the Christmas season for a while yet, we're in the 12 days. Tomorrow we will take the test, see how much we really know the faith. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. Thank you. to say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long, can you see?